Can you hear me okay? All right. All right. Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone here. As always, it's a blessing to greet you and have an opportunity to be in God's Word. I will be honored by your patience and ask that you pray with me. Lord, we come to you this morning looking for you and your word. Lord, looking for the meaning for us today as we look at David's testimony of deliverance. Lord, is praise to you as you are worthy to be praised. So, Father, we worship you this morning in his word to you. We worship you because you are, again, worthy to be praised, that you are our Redeemer, our salvation, our refuge, that your justice, that your ability to judge is right, that we know this, Lord, and that at one day it will be known to all. We thank you for the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, who you provided as our sin, as you provided for our salvation. So we lift up this time to you. We praise you. We worship you. And we pray that this time will be an honor to you. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Travis had mentioned last week that we would walk through 2 Samuel 22, which is a parallel in Psalm 18. With a few variations, and yes, the time has come. I am officially old, so this is Travis had mentioned that this is an epilogue and really a commentary to what we have studied over the last few weeks. Some of the events we've seen in David's life during his reign closely related to how he trusts in, depends on, sought after, and devoted himself to God. He is anointed king. He defeats his enemies. He tries to bless the Lord. We also see God establishes his covenant with David in chapter 7. So if you would, let's jump over to 2 Samuel chapter 7 to kind of set ourselves, and starting in verse 5. And this is Nathan saying the words of the Lord. Go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. Wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel? Which I commanded to shepherd my people, Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut up all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name, like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, and that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you. He will come forth from you and establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I remove from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all of these words and all of this vision. So Nathan spoke to David. It's interesting here that David had wanted to build a dwelling for the Lord so he would not be moved from tent to tent. And what we see through Nathan is that the Lord will actually build not only a house for David, but he will also build and establish his kingdom. And this kingdom will be forever. So the seed of David would dwell with man as part of God's promise. John 1:14 tells us, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Over the next, after chapter 7, over the next few chapters, we see that David continues to defeat his enemies. He convenes an administration. He shows grace to the house of Saul. Then in chapter 11, things go wrong. For the next few chapters, after chapter 11, his house, his administration, his people, his family, so in every sense are in disarray. Contrary to who Samuel described in 1 Samuel 13:14, when he rebuked Saul, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." I would say David has moved far away from being a man from God's own heart. At this point, after chapter 21, we would normally look for a continuation of the story, maybe a series of confession, maybe a restoration of David through repentance, or just some level of orderly postscript of David's life. Instead, what we get is the beautiful spoken word to the song of praise by David to God. The placement of this song in 2 Samuel seems untimely as it reads out of order with the events of the last few chapters. In the last few chapters, we've had Bathsheba, we've had his sons disobey, we had his daughters, his daughter in a bad way. A read would suggest that may have been written throughout his life and recounted here in 2 Samuel towards the end of his life. Many would point to the references of the deliverance from Saul and his enemies, which happened at least 8 times between 1 Samuel 18 and 19, or mention of his righteousness and blameless here that we see in 2 Samuel 22, which could be argued with the acts in regards to Bathsheba, as evidence that he may not have written this in order in 2 Samuel. The timing could be off in our sense of narrative, but the truth contained, the heartfelt praise, the adoration of God, and the words spoken here are unmistakable. So we will not worry about why this is here in 2 Samuel. We will not worry about the timing associated with 2 Samuel. We will only concentrate and look at David's testimony to God. So if you would, we're going to read 2 Samuel 22. "And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, thou hast saved me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompass me, the torrents of destruction overwhelm me, the cords of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked, the foundations of heaven were trembling and were shaking because he was angry. Smoke went up out from his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick clouds under his feet. And he rode on a cherub and flew, and he appeared on the wings of the wind. And he made darkness canopies around him, a mass of waters, thick cloud of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning and routed them. Then the channels of the sea appeared. The foundations of the world were laid bare by the rebuke of the Lord at the blast of his breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth, into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not acted wickedly against my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and as far as his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless towards him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before his eyes. With the kind, thou dost show yourself kind. With the blameless, thou dost show yourself blameless. With the pure, thou show yourself pure. And with the perverted, thou show yourself astute. And thou hast saved an afflicted people, but thine eyes are on the haughty whom thou dost abase. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord illuminates my darkness. For by thee I can run upon a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God beside the Lord? And who is a rock beside our God? God is my strong fortress, and he sets the blameless in his way. He takes my feet like hinds' feet, and sets me on my high places. He trains my hands for battle, so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Thou hast always, also given me the shield of my salvation, and thy help makes me great. Thou dost enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I have devoured them and shattered them, for they did not rise, and they fell under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength for battle. Thou hast subdued under me those who rose up against me. Thou hast also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I pulverized them as the dust of the earth. I crushed and stamped them as the mire of the streets. Thou hast also delivered me from the contention of my people. Thou hast kept me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. Foreigners pretend obedience to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners lose heart and come trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives and blesses. Blessed be my rock. And exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. The God who executes vengeance for me and brings down people under me, who also brings me out from my enemies. Thou dost even lift me above those who rise up against me. Thou dost rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises to thy name. He is a tower of deliverance to his king, and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. There's many ways to break up a book, a chapter. given this number of sides, or this number of verses and the size. What I'd like to do this morning is walk through four distinct sections. Praise for who God is and his deliverance. Praise for God's justice. Praise for God's comfort and strength. And praise for the kingdom. If you note, at the very beginning in chapter, or in verse 1, it says that the Lord delivered him, David, from the hands of his enemies and the hand of Saul, which is interesting. The word hand there really means palm. And if you think about it, when you have something in the palm of your hand, you may have heard that statement, it's as though you have control over it. You have the ability to manipulate it. You have the ability of always having a firm grasp on it. This is a sense that David really has when he's talking about that he, that his enemies, and that Saul had him in his hand. And it's interesting that you would divide, or you would separate his enemies from Saul. Why would you not say his enemies and include Saul? So I'm going to ask you to put a pin in that one. We'll get back to that here in a second. So from the outset, we see that God is looking at, God has control over those things that David sees as opposing him. And we know this because in the next two verses, we see that David acknowledges that God is my rock. God is my fortress. God is my deliverer. God is my rock. God is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. How many my's do we have in here? We have clear indication that for David to refer to my God, my Savior, my deliverer, there's some sense of relationship between the two. I often have this example. If you and your child go to the store and your child gets separated from you, right, there are people who would be able to take care of your child, the store manager, a nurse, a police officer, but the child is going to ask for my mom or my dad, right? There's a level of trust, and the level of trust is based on the relationship that the child has with the person that they're communicating with. So for David to understand that the relationship he has grants him the right to say, Lord, you are my rock, you are my fortress, you are my shield, you are my stronghold and my refuge. When I was here last, we talked about Psalm 46, and Psalm 46 has the same, almost the exact same words, and the sense is the same, right? And we talked about, when you think about my refuge, you normally think about a structure, right? I'm going to go refuge in this building. I'm going to go refuge in this shelter, for instance. But here, David doesn't see a refuge as a place. He understands and knows that his refuge is a people, or is God. You can always think back to David and Goliath, right? For a young man slinging a rock against a giant, for you to expect that he would go up against and actually accomplish what he did has to be dependent on someone else, right? It has to be dependent on his trust of the Lord to save him for that. In 1 Samuel 17:36, it says, your servant, and this is David, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And I want you to keep that in mind, the living God. And David said to the Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. 1 Samuel 17:45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with the sword and with the spear and with the javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead body of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Why is it important that he said a living God? When you think about the pagan gods of the world, you have idols, you have pictures, you have characters, you have animals. Living God is somebody who's alive. His trust, his strength, his God was going to carry him through that day. God was not looking for his own honor. He was looking to honor the one that enabled him to overcome Goliath. The living God is one that we can trust. The living God is one that who will be there. The living God is one that sustained David through his trials. So in verses 2 to 3, we see, again, his dependence on, his trust in, his confidence in a living God. And he called upon the Lord, verse 4, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Clear indication that that relationship allowed his cry to the Lord to be heard, and then the Lord to be able to respond to him. Verse 5, for the ways of death, and if we take verse 5 to 7, we have this vivid picture. The ways of death encompass me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. And again, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried out to the Lord. And that cry is a loud call. And from his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into my ears. Take a picture of verses 5 and 6. The waves of death encompass me. The cords of Sheol. So you have this restricted immobilization, his inability to move, his inability to do anything against those that are oppressing him. And the first thing he thinks of or does is cry out to the Lord. The picture gives you a sense of binding, gives you a sense of weighty things that captures and immobilizes both him physically as well as spiritually. Think of these natural metaphors like waves surrounding him, cords entangling him, snares trapping him. Spiritually, he would be terrified by what presses him as well as those things that depress him. Throughout his life, he was definitely in danger from the Assyrians, from the Philistines, from the Edomites, and others. And you can see those listed in 2 Samuel chapter 8. And let's not forget Saul himself. We can even extend this distress to those things later in his life that we saw in the last 11 chapters. We're talking about his sin with Bathsheba, his ability to not respond to and not control his whole family, his administration, his people. So all of these things come in to give us a picture of what level of distress he was in, what level of pain he may have been in, also how much his enemies were oppressing him. So again, in verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord, I cried to the Lord, him from his holy temple, he heard my voice and his cry for help at his ears. And then we see the Lord enter in verse 8. The earth shook and quaked, foundations trembled, heavens were trembling and were shaken because of his anger. Smoke coming out of his nostrils, fire from his mouth, coals were kindled. He bowed the heavens, in other words, he split the heavens, or he made way from the heavens, and he came down in a dark cloud under his feet. He rode on a cherub. I mean, a beautiful picture of the Lord ascending in David's eyes, the Lord ascending to help. And he just didn't come with a yardstick. You guys stop doing that to David. You guys leave David alone. He came with power. He came with the demonstration of who he is. He is not a pagan god. He is not a figure on someone's shelf. He is the living God, one that can make the earth shake, one that can make the foundations quake, one that can make the heavens open, right on clouds, right on the cherub. It is this God that's going to save God, or is this God that's going to save David. It is clear. And when the enemies see this picture, you can imagine that they're not just going to say, oh, this is just some figure. Right? There's a sense of dread for them as well. There's a sense of them being terrified of what they see. I mean, you can think back to God's own people at Mount Sinai. Right? God was ascending on this mountain and you saw fire. You felt that they felt the earth. They felt the presence of the Lord. Here, those enemies will also feel the presence of the Lord. So before all, he does call upon his Lord, and his Lord will save him. because the Lord hears those who are his. Psalm 34, 17 through 19 reads, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their trouble. The Lord is near to the heartbroken and save those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflicted of the righteous, but the Lord delivered them out of all of them." So David trusted in the Lord that he will be delivered. God's power and presence is displayed in this most impressive natural phenomenon: earthquake, thunder, lightning, storms. Again, the imagery is reminiscent of what you would see with in the Red Sea, as well as in Noah's time, right? God's judgment, God's power will be demonstrated. All these examples serve as a judgment and deliverance for those who heard and obey the word of the Lord. So out of this turmoil, we'll see a tender picture of God personally reaching out to David and rescuing him from his calamity. This is only based on God's mercy and grace, based on David's relationship with God. And this we see in verse 17. He sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me out of my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. Again, you see the Lord coming down in power and strength with this visual enormity of nature. And David sees his hand reaching out like a caring father, pulling him up, rescuing him from his distress. And he says, he also brought me forth into a broad place, a place that allowed him to be able to move. He rescued me because he delighted in me. This is a sense of divine favor that God had for the Lord. Again, as we read earlier, God had made a covenant with David, so he was favored with the Lord. So now we see praises for his justice, verses 20 to 24. Let's be clear here, because we read 20, it reads, "He also brought me forth into a broad place, rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my heart. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not acted wickedly against the Lord, for all his ordinances were before me, and as for his statute, I did not depart from him. I was also blameless towards him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness before his eyes." You read that and you think back a few chapters and you go, what is he talking about? Was he righteous? Was he clean? Was he worthy to be rewarded? Was he blameless? Did he not have iniquity? And this is more of a recounting of David's early life versus his current situation in our narrative. So the idea is that we're not talking about David being righteous in the sight of God, but in contrast with the wicked of his enemies. No one can boast of his righteousness before the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:30, "And because of him you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteous and sanctified, and for redemption." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So our righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. Here, David's righteousness does not equate God's righteousness. What I believe this is alluding to is Saul. Remember I asked you to put a pin in it? Let's take a look back at 1 Samuel 24, 4 through 7. 1 Samuel 24, 4 through 7. Reads, "And the men of David said to him, Behold, this is a day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I am about to give you your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. And it came about afterwards that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. So he said to his men, "Far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord. The Lord's anointed to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed." And David persuaded his men with these words, and they did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul rose and left the cave and went away. So here we see that David and his conscience had enough forethought to see that and understand that he would not harm his anointed, God's anointed. In this case, it would be Saul. A similar episode in 1 Samuel 26:5-11. And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down in battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I put my hand against the Lord's anointed, but take now the spear that is in his head, at his head, and the jar of water, and let's go." In two separate occasions, David had an opportunity to kill Saul, but he did not, because again, he understood that this was the Lord's anointed. He was not going to do what the Lord was going to do at some point. So for him to be recompensed according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness, according to his eyes, I think ties back to him being looked upon as favored, not in righteousness against God's righteousness. So when we see in verse 1 where it says that he was saved from the hand of Saul, he was saved from the hand of Saul, but he, David, did not take the opportunity to do harm to Lord's anointed. And it's interesting because in those days it would be appropriate for Saul, or excuse me, for David to kill Saul so he can now become officially the king. Verse 26, 2 Samuel 22. With kindness thou dost show yourself kind. With the blameless thou dost show thyself blameless. With the pure thou dost show yourself pure. And with the perverted thou dost show thyself astute. And thou dost save an afflicted people with thine eyes, are on the haughty whom thou abase. So here we are talking about God's judgment. God's judgment was to be imposed on Saul, and God's judgment will be imposed on those that he sees fit. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown his name in serving saints as you still do." So he judges based on his standard. Deuteronomy chapter 28 is called the blessing and the curse chapter, and it's clear that God will bless those who obey his commandment. There's 68 verses in Deuteronomy 28, and only 14 of those speak to blessing. If you do the math, you can tell what God's focus is when they are not being blessed. And that's also an encouragement when we think about it, because Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do it according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Prosperous way and good success, these are not based on man's definitions of what prosperous and good success is. Matthew 6:33 tells us, "But seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Here God promises to meet the needs that you have, not the wants that you may ask for. And those would be committed to individuals that seek his righteousness and his kingdom, and not riches or fame as the world defines. So God's righteousness, God's justice, is just and is based on his standard, not our own. So praising comfort and strength, verses 29 through 30. 29, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the lamp illuminates my darkness. For by thee I can run up on a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tested. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. As a lamp, God is the Father of light, the provider of all good things. Light also allows David to use those good things wisely. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or no shifting shadow. So he does not change. Why is it that David can trust, that we can trust God? It's because we have a God that does not change. There is no guessing as to what God's standard is. There is no wavering as to what that would be. His standard is set. These will empower David to be able to accomplish what we see in verses 31 through 37, where before he was looking for salvation from his enemies with help from the Lord, there is nothing that he cannot accomplish with God's help. Again, the Father of lights. In verse 31, he says that God's ways are blameless, that his word is tested. And those two things are what we, referring back to Deuteronomy 28 and his blessings and curse, really speak to. If we follow his commands, his ways, if we understand his words, his commandments, then you will be blessed. If not, then you will be cursed. Verse 32, for who is God beside the Lord, and who is a rock beside our God? He reiterates what we see in the first part of this chapter. He calls him again, my strong fortress in 33. He sets him blameless. He's the one that makes my feet. He's the one that trains, verse 35. He's the one that gives me the shield, and he's the one that enlarges my steps. Going through 2 Samuel 22, you continually see this theme of God doing, God providing, God saving, God enabling, God enlarging, God saving David. He recognizes this and continues to recognize this as he becomes now stronger in his dependence, as he becomes stronger by the word of God, by the hand of God. Before, he was looking for salvation strictly from God. Now he encounters strength from God that allows him to, like in verse 30, leap over a wall. Like in verse 31, able to take shield and refuge. Like understand in verse 32 that there is no other like the Lord, that the Lord is his rock, that he is able to set me up on high places. He is able to train me, enable me for battle. He's the one that's going to be able to provide salvation in verse 36. And then enlarge my step, so my feet, so my abilities will not be able to slip. So we have to remember that the Lord is the one that David is fighting for at the end of the day. He is not fighting for himself. From verses 38 through 43, things change a little, because now you see, I pursued, I have devoured, I have destroyed, I have pulverized. Again, David's sense has not changed. All of those things were enabled, were sustained by, were reinforced by, and strengthened by God's hand, God's word, and David's ability to adhere to those commandments. That's how we see that he gained favor in the previous verses. So the battles in verses 38 to 43 may actually refer to those listed in 2 Samuel 8. It speaks to all the victorious battles attributed to David with the help of the Lord. And verse 6 of that chapter ends with, and the Lord helped David wherever he went. Verse 14 ends with, and the Lord helped David wherever he went. David was fighting for the Lord. David could only fight for the Lord with the help of the Lord. 2 Samuel 8:11 tells us, King David also dedicated these to the Lord, these being the things that he recovered from battle, with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. When a king captures a people, when a king captures a country, he takes for himself. He puts it in his store, and he goes out to battle again. He takes from those people. He takes from those people and puts it in his store. Here David says that he dedicated these things to the Lord. Dedication is a principle that allows you to, with foreknowledge, know what you're going to do with those things. He knew what he was going to do. He knew that what he had to do, which was to dedicate him to the Lord, because his Lord was able to help him through these battles. Praise for the kingdom, verses 47 through 51. David has gone from looking and crying for help from the Lord and his enemies and Saul, understanding what the Lord is able to do for him, seeing the Lord come down from heaven in glory. He's able then to see how he favors him, how he allows him to go forth into the battles for him, for the Lord. And now we see that the Lord is able to again provide for David with his house, his nation, and his kingdom. I like the way 47 starts. It says, "The Lord lives," which we heard before, "and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation. The God who executes vengeance for me and brings down people under me, who also brings me out of my enemies. Thou dost even lift me above those who rise up against me. Thou dost rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the nations, and I will sing praises to thy name. He, the Lord, is a tower of deliverance to his king, and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever." David closes the chapter again praising God for his deliverance. He is a living God, unlike those pagan gods from the nations David defeated. God enlarged and secured his kingdom for his own purposes. Again, David is fighting for God. We are for God's people. It is to establish David's kingdom forever, which will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. The promise will go beyond the nation of Israel to include us. Paul quotes David from Psalm 18, again the parallel psalm to 2 Samuel 22, and Romans 15:8-9. "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers," covenant promises, "and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, as it was written, therefore I will give praises to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." Again, "and for the Gentiles to glorify God," not glorify self, "for his mercy," right? "We will give praises to you and will sing your name." That the sense of "I will sing praises to you and I will give praises," those phrases are a continual, "I will continually give praise and I will continually sing your praises." It is not a one and done. The Lord will always give based on his promises. The Lord will always fulfill his promises. He made his promises to the fathers. They will be fulfilled. He made promises through the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be fulfilled. But we have to glorify him because of it. We have to praise him in light of it. We have to recognize that in our day-to-day walk with the Lord. So what can we learn from David's song? Or what can we learn from David's testimony? I struggle with this question because it's easy to say, yeah, I know that he is powerful, he gives me strength, he can deliver me from my enemies, he's able to impart wisdom because he's my light. But do we have the same level of recognition that David has? Do we have beautiful words like we just read in 2 Samuel 22? And do they resonate with us? Do we see ourselves in a situation where only the Lord can help us? Do we see ourselves favored by the Lord based on not anything that we do, but based on his mercy and grace? I think we all have to realize that we also have a need for a Savior. David verbalizes it in numerous psalms that he does. I think there's 150 psalms. David is attributed to 73 of them. Those are psalms of praise. Those are psalms of help. Those are psalms of deliverance. Those are psalms of weakness. Right? Those are psalms that he had throughout his life. He penned them. He sang them. Here he recounts them back to the Lord. It's the same Lord, the same God that he had trust in, that we have a need for that Savior. We can't merit or wish for a Savior, but we can trust in the one that provided for us through the line of David, spoken here at the end of chapter 22. It is true that this should cause us to sing praises to God. And I'm not talking about praises to God on Sunday morning between 10:30 and 11:30. I think this should cause us to sing praises as we live our lives in light of this truth. I mentioned at the beginning that 2 Samuel 22 or Psalm 18 were a testimony of deliverance. As I was thinking through what can we learn about David's song here, I asked myself, what's my testimony? What does that look like? I'm going to ask you, what is your testimony and what does it look like? For some of us older folks, that may be something that goes back 20 years, may be something that goes back 30 years, 40 years. Somebody asks you, what's your testimony? I came to Christ when I was 18. I came to Christ when I was 7. I came to Christ when I was 22. For those who are a bit younger, does your testimony speak to what God is doing in your life today? Your testimony may only be 5 years old, 10 years old. I encourage you to look beyond that one moment in time where your testimony may be frozen, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, and recognize all the thing the Lord is doing for you, in you, through you, as you progress your life for His glory. I remind you that your testimony is not about you. If you have a 40-year-old testimony, I'd ask you to revisit that. Your testimony should be what the Lord is doing in your life on a day-to-day, continual basis. No, nothing wrong with you telling someone, I was saved when I was 7, I was saved when I was 22. But what is the Lord? How can you convey to someone what the Lord is doing in your life that would bring them awareness of the power of the Lord? David just went through 51 verses to tell you the power of the Lord, the worth of the Lord's salvation. How we show praise, how we show worship, is to turn back like David did and say the same thing back to the Lord. But in our case, we're commissioned, literally, to tell others in the form of a testimony. So I would revisit your testimony. And if your testimony does not include something that the Lord is doing in your life today, then I would revisit your relationship with the Lord. I'll close with Galatians 2:20, and remind us that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Your testimony is based on that. This morning I'm going to close in prayer from Psalm 8, and then we will close with the doxology. So I would be praying Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who hast displayed thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou hast taken thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him, yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and thou hast crowned him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the seas, whatever passes through the path of the seas. O Lord our God, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Amen.